Well, I trust you all have your Bibles in your hands again this morning as we turn again in God's Word to discover what we need for the journey that is this life, this sojourn under the sun. We turn in the first place to Revelation chapter 14, read the first 13 verses before giving our attention to our focus for this morning to Psalm 121. Revelation chapter 14, beginning at verse 1. Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with him 144,000, who had his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of a loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps, and they were singing a new song before the throne, and before the four living creatures, and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as firstfruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the great, she who made all nations drink the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." Another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast in its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he'll be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. And they have no rest, day or night, these worshippers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here is a call for the endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, 'Blessed are the dead who now die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed,' says the Spirit, 'that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them.'" Turn with me also to Psalm 121. A song of ascents. The psalmist says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." So far, God's own word may bless that to us as we meditate upon it this morning. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, we find ourselves once again this morning at the bottom of the hill. I trust you'll recall from last week how the psalmist also found himself at the bottom of the hill, and how in the midst of his distress, the psalmist cried out to the Lord, and the Lord answered him. The Lord heard the psalmist's prayer, and God delivered him. God delivered him from the lies of the world, having written the promise of the antithesis on his heart, that God had said to the woman that he would place enmity, he'd place a wedge between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and that a day would come when the flaming arrow of the warrior's arrow from the broom tree would burn the serpent's house of lies all the way down to the ground. With that confidence for the future, with that strength for today, that bright hope for tomorrow, the psalmist has not only come to scorn the world's deceitfulness, but he has also resolved in his heart that he must sojourn to the Lord's dwelling. And so now, having been reoriented by the Spirit of Christ, having been reminded again that God's people live in this world but not of it, that they live as sojourners and exiles, the psalmist now lifts his eyes to the hills he must travel to make his way toward Jerusalem. But the hills before him are daunting and dangerous. The hills he must travel to Jerusalem are filled with threats to his life. He'll be faced with the threat of stumbling and falling. He'll have to endure the scorching heat of the sun. He'll have to endure the cold weather of the night and many other evils and temptations along the way. For we know from Bible history that many other pagan religions made use of hilltops and high places to summon their gods, to wake up from their slumber. They'd often set up shrines on the hilltops in which the traveler could engage with sacred prostitutes in order to rouse the fertility gods to action to give protection and a plentiful harvest. Or if you were afraid of the scorching heat of the sun, you could stop by the pagan sun priest and pay for protection from the sun god. Or if you were afraid of the cold of the night and the threats of the night, you could pass by the moon priestess and buy an amulet of sorts. The psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills and he asks himself, from where is my help going to come? Can those sorts of things give me the help that I need? Then he speaks God's word. He speaks God's word of wisdom and comfort to his heart and says, of course not. Those things will not give me what I need. For my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Here in our text this morning, people of God, we discover the secret to life. Here we're given the key that unlocks the secret door to true comfort. And here it is. Here's the key. Here's the secret to life. True help comes from the Creator, not from the creation. True help comes from the Creator, not from the creation. As we heard last week, we live in a world of lies. We live in a world of lies where everyone is walking in the same direction, away from the Lord, under the sway of the deceiver of the world. And so, where do they look for help? Denying the Creator, they look to the creation. They look to the empty promises of man, to empty promises of modern medicine, to the empty promises of fleshly wisdom, the modern philosophies of the world. And so they dig out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. God bids them as he bids us, come to the living waters. But they choose to go dumpster diving in the world. They spend their money on that which is not bread and their labor for that which does not satisfy. They look to that which is creaturely. And so they never find what they're looking for. They don't have the key that unlocks the door to true comfort. But in their hardness of hearts, they suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They exchange the glory of God for those things that are fleshly and earthly. And in their quest for help, they look to creation rather than the Creator. And so they are always searching, but never finding the help they truly need. Sure, they sing songs along the lines of John Lennon. Imagine a world where there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us only the sky. Imagine all the people just living for today, nothing to kill or die for, no religion. Imagine all the people living in peace. Some may call them optimistic dreamers, but God's word calls them pessimistic and helpless schemers. Seeking peace, seeking hope, seeking help in man. How far has John Lennon's imagination gotten the world? Not very far. And such are all the songs of the world. But here in our text this morning, people of God, we come to a song that nobody else can sing, nobody except for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we sing this song, as we live the words of this song, we join the 144,000, as it were, described in Revelation 14. We join those saints who have come to stand on the top of Mount Zion in the presence of the Lamb who was slain. The Father's name is written on their foreheads because, just like us, they are truly His. And John hears them sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn to sing that song, he says, except for those who have been redeemed. For they lived their lives on the earth singing the words before us this morning. And now they've received their reward. They've finally made it to the top of the hill, to the top of Mount Zion. And now they've formed a magnificent priestly company. They sing praises to God in the Lord's dwelling. And someday, people of God, we're going to join them. Because ours is the God who alone can provide help for the helpless. Isn't that what we discover here in the psalmist's confession? He lifts his eyes to the hills and he sets his sight on the perilous journey toward Jerusalem. And the temptation would be to become totally overwhelmed, totally paralyzed with fear. But then he asks himself the question, where does my help come from? And he speaks to himself the truth of God's word, my help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And that confession, the first stanza of this song in verses 1 and 2, undergirds the comfort of the next three stanzas, where we learn that the Lord, the God of the covenant, who provides help for the helpless, neither slumbers nor sleeps, but he gives shade and shelter. And he stands beside his sojourner every step of the way. But the psalmist begins where we need to begin. The psalmist begins with our neediness. That's where our confession begins. That's why we start our services the way we do. From where does our help come? Just simply to say, we're needy, Lord. We are a helpless people. But our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We begin with our neediness, but we end with the total confidence that God provides for us that we could not otherwise provide for ourselves. Divine help, divine strength for the journey. And he gives the most blessed assurance that he will walk right next to us every step of the way. For the Lord alone is able to provide the comprehensive care that we need, because he alone is the creator of heaven and earth. As we confess in Lord's Day 9 of the Catechism, the comfort of the believer's confession and faith in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, is rested in the promise that the eternal God and Father of Christ, who out of nothing created all things and still upholds them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. And knowing him to be such, to be the creator of heaven and earth, means that we can trust God so much that we do not doubt that he will indeed provide whatever we need for body and soul. We can trust him so much and not doubt that he will even turn to our good whatever adversities he sends our way in this veil of tears. He alone is able to do this because he is Almighty God. But more than that, he desires to do this because he is also a faithful Father. This is the God of the psalmist's confession. This is the God he sings about in faith. The psalmist's help comes from the Lord, the God of the covenant, simultaneously Almighty Creator on the one hand, and also faithful Father to his children on the other. And so the Christian learns how to live with Christ-like confidence in the midst of personal crisis. Because our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The thought of this verse, says Derek Kidner, leaps beyond the hills of the universe, beyond the universe to its maker. Here is living help. Primary, personal, wise, immeasurable. In this song we find living help. And that God provides comprehensive care. He provides full coverage for all the risks of life. Living help from a loving God who neither slumbers nor sleeps. Listen again to how the psalmist puts it in the second stanza. He will not let your foot be moved. Behold, he who keeps you will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Brothers and sisters, I tell you this morning, God has not fallen asleep on us. I know we sometimes feel like he has. We sometimes feel like God has fallen asleep on us when life isn't going according to plan, or when we've gotten into an accident, or when tragedy has struck. Perhaps we've wondered in the last number of months, where is the Lord in all this? Is he napping on us? Has God fallen asleep at the wheel? Doesn't he hear our prayers? Did you know that Israel sometimes had the same experience? That they too sometimes wondered in their hearts if God was still awake, whether his eyes were still open to all that was going on around them. In Psalm 44, the psalmist cries out to God, "Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction, our oppression?" We too sometimes feel like God is no longer awake. And in our doubt and unbelief, Satan sometimes whispers that in our ears, doesn't he? He says, why don't you just forget God already? Don't you see that he's forgotten you? He doesn't really care about you. If he did, why would all these things be happening to you, he says. But here in Psalm 121, we are reminded that our God is very much awake. He will not let our foot be moved. He will not allow us to stumble and fall into destruction. For he who keeps you will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. God hasn't been dozing off on us. He hasn't fallen asleep at the wheel. Boys and girls, did you know that our God never sleeps? That God doesn't take naps. He doesn't go to sleep at night like we do. But as the creator of the universe, he holds the universe in the palm of his hand at all times. He watches over you so constantly that not even a hair can fall from your head without his willing it from heaven. You see, boys and girls, our God is nothing like Baal, the false god of the Canaanites. Do you remember the story of Elijah and Baal, boys and girls, on the top of Mount Carmel? If not, you may want to turn to 1 Kings 18. In order that the people of Israel might know that the Lord is God, that only God can hear the prayers of his people, he challenged the 450 prophets of Baal to call upon their God, to send down fire from heaven. Elijah said to them, "You call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of my God. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." But then what happened? In verse 26 of 1 Kings 18, the prophets of Baal took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us! O Baal, answer us!" But there was no voice, and nobody answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah taunted them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god, isn't he? Perhaps he's meditating. Perhaps he's relieving himself. Maybe he's gone on a journey. Or perhaps he's asleep and must be awakened." And so what did the priests of Baal do? They shouted even louder and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice. Nobody answered. Nobody paid attention, the Spirit of Christ tells us. But when Elijah cried out to the Lord, what happened? The fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their face and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And thus the people of Israel came to see with their very eyes that the God of Israel, the God of Psalm 121, is the one true God. That He alone is the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, the prophets of Baal cried out. They shouted with all their might, seeking help from Baal. But there was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. And praise be to God that our God is nothing like Baal. Because our God is the one true God. When we cry out to Him in faith, He hears our voice. He answers us because He is always paying attention. He doesn't fall asleep on us, but He constantly keeps us. He is constantly keeping us, and He always will be. For the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. When the psalmist lifts his eyes to the hills, he speaks the comfort of God's word to his heart. And he reminds himself that not only does the Lord neither slumber nor sleep, but He also gives shade and shelter. The Lord not only watches over Israel, verse 4, but He's also watching over you, verse 5. The Lord is your keeper. If you were to look at this psalm in the original language, you'd discover that these words, "the Lord is your keeper," at the very center of this song, at the very heart of this song for those who are helpless, is the profound promise, "the Lord is your keeper." The God who controls the universe is your personal guardian. And so even when we feel most vulnerable, we still can say, "The Lord is our shade at our right hand." When we feel most vulnerable and afraid, we can say with the psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 8, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken." People of God, you don't need to worry or be afraid of the journey. You don't need to be afraid of the road that lies ahead. Because we might say today, God's got your back. God's got your back. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. For the Lord is your keeper. He will give you shade and shelter. How again does the prophet Jeremiah describe those who trust in the Lord, who look to the Lord for help in the 17th chapter of his prophecy? He gives us that great juxtaposition. He says, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man, who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert that shall not see any good come. He will dwell in the parched places of the wilderness, in an uninhabited salt land. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green. It is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. To be sure, the heat of the sun is real." Throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, we read all about life under the sun and how believers and unbelievers alike are subject to the scorching heat of the sun. They too are subject to running into the same dead ends of the world. But God's people sojourn in the comfort of the promise that God has given his people shade under the shadow of Christ's cross. And he will give us shelter according to the strength of Christ's Spirit. Here in Psalm 121, the sun and the moon serve as comprehensive metaphors for everything we might be afraid of, to cover the whole gamut of our fears, so to speak. And what the Psalms is saying to us is that no matter what those fears may be, you never face them on your own. What are you afraid of this morning? Do different fears trouble your hearts today? If so, the Spirit of Christ bids us to follow in the way of the psalmist's example, to speak God's word to our fearful hearts, to say to ourselves, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. Comprehensive care, full coverage. This is the assurance that the Lord alone can provide. Lord's Day 46 in our catechism asks us why it is that we pray to God as our Father who art in heaven. And the answers are quite profound, are they not? Christ himself has commanded us to pray, our Father who art in heaven, to awaken within us at the very beginning of our prayer a childlike reverence and trust that through Christ God has become our Father, and much less he will never refuse to ask to give us what we ask in faith. These words, we confess, teach us not to think of God's heavenly majesty in an earthly way. You see, that's how all the pagans thought of the heavenly majesty of their false gods. They thought of their false gods in an earthly way. Though thought of as being powerful and able to help, their gods were all too earthly, all too much like a sinful man, prone to the same pride, prone to hold grudges against their followers. And so they could not be relied on in the end. They could not give help to those who were searching for it. But Christ has taught us to pray to our Father who is in heaven, so we might not think of his heavenly majesty in an earthly way, but rather learn to expect from his almighty power everything we need for body and soul. He will give us shade and shelter. He will never slumber nor sleep. He will not let our foot be moved. He is your keeper. He is your shade at your right hand. He will shelter you from the heat of the sun. He will keep your life. For the Lord alone can provide help for the helpless. And the Lord alone stands beside his sojourners every step of the way. Listen again to how the psalmist says in the final stanza of this song. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Commenting on the words of this final stanza, Derek Kidner writes, the promise now moves on from the pilgrim's immediate preoccupations to cover the whole of his life. And yet in light of the other scriptures, he says, we recognize that to be kept from all evil does not always imply a cushioned life, but rather a well-armed life. As many of you may know, the Apostle Paul certainly endured his fair share of beatings and sufferings and hardships and trials. And yet, what was he still able to say? The Lord has worked all things together for my good, and he always will. You'd be familiar with what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me. Everybody deserted me. And yet the Lord stood by me. And he strengthened me. And so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. And I know that the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. And this is the beat to which we sing our song this morning. We know the Lord has rescued us from every evil deed and that he will bring us safely into his heavenly kingdom. This is the confidence of the psalmist. And this is our confidence as well. The Lord will keep us from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your life no matter what trials might come your way from this time forth and forevermore into all eternity. The Lord will keep your life. Knowing this, you and I are equipped to join those saints in Revelation chapter 14. We're equipped to worship him who's made heaven and earth. Knowing this, you and I are equipped to take heed to the angels' call for endurance. Recognizing that all those who look to creation rather than the Creator have no rest day or night. But as we'll hear later on in Psalm 127, God gives to his beloved sleep. Because our God never sleeps. Do you ever think about that when you're lying restless and awake at night? All the things racing through your mind, the things you didn't get done today, all the things you have to get done tomorrow. God gives his beloved sleep because he never sleeps. You see, because we entrust our lives to a God who neither slumbers nor sleeps, we can sleep in peace. We can say what Jesus has taught us to say, let tomorrow worry for itself. For the Lord will keep your going in and your coming out from this time forth and forevermore. Which is simply to say God stands beside his sojourners every step of the way. Our going out and our coming in embrace and permeates the entirety of our life. And it is in the entirety of our life that we have this assurance that as we make our way forward to Mount Zion, to the new Jerusalem, to the place of the Lord's dwelling, as we make our way there, God stands beside us every step of the way. And we can be sure of that, can't we? Because we have a God who sent his Son into the world to walk where we walk. To be a steadfast sojourner who lifted his eyes to the heavens and saw that his help was from the Lord. His food was through the will of the Father who sent him. Satan tempted him. Look at the things that are creaturely. Look at the creation to find the satisfaction you need. When Jesus said, the Bible says, worship the Lord, him only shall you serve. God sent his Son in the world that we might follow in his steps, as the Apostle Peter says. And seeing that we were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, Christ, as he walked on the earth, what did he do? He had compassion on us. He had so much compassion on us that he was willing to become the truly helpless one. In our place, as he hung upon the cross, that cursed hill of Calvary. And so we have strength and courage for the journey. For we know that as we look forward to Mount Zion, that place of the Lord's dwelling, we have that other mount in the background, don't we? Calvary, where Christ has given us the help that we truly need. That out of the blessings of that cross flow all that we need from the Father for a life of godliness, for a life of trust, for a life of relying on the Lord. By the power of that cross, our hearts are changed. Our helpless, hard hearts are changed to look to the Lord, to look to the Creator rather than to the creation. As one writer puts it, the Christian life is a life of going to God. But in this life of going to God, Christians travel the same ground everyone else is traveling on. They breathe the same air everyone else is breathing. They drink the same water. They fear many of the same dangers, sharing many of the same pressures. and they're buried in the same ground. But here's the key difference. With every step they make, every breath they take, the Lord is standing beside them. And so we have the key that unlocks the door to true comfort, don't we? And we have a song that nobody else can sing. For we know that our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The Lord alone provides help for the helpless. He provides help for you and me. And we can bet our lives on it from this time forth and forevermore. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your church comes before you again this morning. And she comes before you in her neediness. She comes before you in her helpless estate. And yet she comes before you knowing that Christ has regarded our helpless estate. And that true help has come from him. And so, Father, as we continue on in our earthly sojourn, living in this earthly colony, grant us grace to lift our eyes to the hills and to say that our help comes from the Lord. For we are yet so prone, Lord, to look to the creation. We too, like the world, sometimes go dumpster diving in the things of the world. We go there for help, for satisfaction, for the answers. Grant us grace, Lord, to always and only look to you. Help us, Lord, to speak these promises of Psalm 121 to our own hearts, that if we struggle to fall asleep, we should say to ourselves, the Lord neither slumbers nor sleeps. He watches over us at all times and in every way. Lord, we pray that you give us grace and we live under the scorching heat of the sun. We know that the heat will come, and the heat does come in various seasons in this life. But give us shade under the shelter and the shadow of the cross. And bless us with the comfort to know that you give us comprehensive care, full coverage. As you stand beside us, your sojourners, every step of the way, as we make our way to Mount Zion to join the throng of worshipers there who have received their reward. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.